So good to be back with you. There's two things you can depend on. Number one is the goodness of the Lord. The second is whenever I come, I bring the snow with me. We're coming to the end of 2017. It's like a blur. I remember being here just a year ago, and we had snow as well. Last time my clothes arrived, this time they haven't. They stuck somewhere in transit. So forgive me for looking so casual and almost hillbilly, but it's good to be with you. 2018 is around the corner, and I know for me, the change of calendar really means nothing, but the change of heart means everything. And, you know, as we go into a new year, often people reflect on what we've accomplished in the last year and what we desire to accomplish in the new year. I always reflect on my personal goals, my ministry goals. It's a good time to take stock and see exactly what fruit your life and your ministry is bearing and then make some adjustments. And I'm trusting that today's word will allow you to reflect in preparation for the new year and make some adjustments, because we all want to succeed in our spiritual lives. I'm not just talking financially in our businesses, but I'm talking specifically in our spiritual lives, our goals, our dreams, our aspirations to bring glory to Him. And I know that that's why you're here today. You want your life to count for something bigger than yourself, and to make some kind of an impact in this generation, specifically to those who are around you. And that is God's heart. That is your heart. You are one with Him, and He's wanting to take you higher, deeper, further than you ever dreamed possible. You're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Your goals that you've set are not too big. Most are not setting big enough goals. They're trying to do it in the natural. You have to access the supernatural power and resource of God, a strength that is beyond your own, an ability, a creativity that is beyond your own, and a wisdom that is beyond your own. And He'll give you divine strategies to impact that your life will speak for eternity. That there will be those around the throne of God who are there because of the life that you have lived, the works that you have done, the word that you have shared, the prayers that you have prayed, the money that you have given, can count beyond this life and speak for you for eternity to the glory of God. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It's a well-known verse of scripture that we hear. However, I don't think we hear it enough, and it's a very powerful word that Jesus Himself spoke. And He said this: if anyone desires to come after Me — how many of you know anyone means everyone? So this is a word for everyone on the face of the earth. Anyone can come to Jesus. He'll not turn you away. But notice the word "if." So there is a condition attached. If anyone desires to come after Me — how many of you want to come after Jesus, be followers of Him? That's why we're here, because we desired to come after Him. He drew us by the Spirit. We responded with our desire. Our heart was to discover the reality and the meaning of life that is found only in Him. He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So there is a condition. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to deny yourself. The other day I was coming up the escalator from the ticketing area in the Tampa airport to the departure area. And as I came up the escalator, there was a young girl, very beautiful young girl, the most secure person I've ever seen in my entire life. She was really secure. As I came up the escalator, she was standing right in front of the escalator with hundreds of people coming up. It was a busy weekend. And there she was standing with her cell phone. I stopped the escalator. People were falling behind me. I just stood there looking like, I could never do that in my wildest days. I always thought I was secure, and you know, this girl, she was the epitome of self-security, and she was just standing there. And it reminded me of the scripture, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Selfies have become such a way of life. Every now and again, I want to take a selfie and send it like with the snow. But if I do it, it's like I stand there and I look like I'm having open heart surgery without anesthesia. Like, one eye is drooping and the new iPhone X, they've got all these special inbuilt resources to make your selfies like professional shots. I'm hoping it will work for me. We have to understand what it means to deny thy selfie. Jesus made it conditional to following Him. And there is so much selfishness that prevails in the modern day church that I believe really hinders our fruitfulness, our success in accomplishing things to the glory of God. I think even church has become more about people than about Him. And of course we want a comfortable environment, good lighting, good sound and that, but it's not an entertainment center. It's not a place that is built for our pleasure and our joy. It's for His. Unto Him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Our gathering is unto Him and not unto ourselves. However, I don't want it to be a distraction and a limit to people coming in, but we are not in competition with any organization in the world. Our gathering is for Him. But the way the world and the church thinks is, how do we draw people by making it a comfortable place, a non-threatening place? And yet Jesus had a big if. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It's like, well, let me just hinder the masses right away, right up front. Let's not make this easy for anyone. Deny yourself. But it was conditional, and therefore it has to be important. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I realize that many people never discover God's best for their lives because they live selfishly. They never get to this place of sacrificial living where they place their all on the altar, their lives to the glory of God. They want God's glory to supply for them, and He is a generous giver. But there's more to salvation than what God can do for us, but what do we do for His glory? And yeah, He says, place your all on the altar of sacrifice. Leon's unpublished modern translation says, in the way that Jesus gave 100% of Himself to die, to take our place upon the cross and satisfy the claims of heaven's justice, in the way He gave His all for us, we must now in response give our all for Him. If you give your all to Him, you will not live and think and speak and act like the world. You will be a kingdom-minded people. It's this revolution that needs to take place, this counter-revolution. We have to get back to authentic kingdom living, and we cannot conduct our lives like the world and want to win this world. To reach this world, we're going to have to be a unique people driven by unique power, anointing, love, passion. This draw of the Spirit is calling us back to kingdom living, this sacrificial way of life. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, another well-quoted verse, but not always understood and grasped. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. We have been included in this act that He went to the cross for us. When He was crucified, we were in Him. Just like when Adam sinned, we were in Adam. When Adam sinned. We, before we were even born, we were included in that race. And now this new race, the not a second Adam, but the last. There's only two races, Adam, natural man, and Christ, spiritual man. I have been crucified. I've been included in this act. When He died, I died. It is no longer I who lives. But that's the problem. So many are living. If we died with Him, then we live with Him, but we live different because we're not in this world. We live in this world, but our passions, our desires are revolutionary. We live for something bigger and greater than ourselves. But Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's the underlining factor here. It's love. This sacrificial way of living, this selfless way of living is only possible by the motivation of love. Yeah. Yeah. If you take the love factor out of it, there is no reason to be committed, to be selfless. It's our love for God and our love for one another that makes this possible. I'll get into that in more detail. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Notice the emphasis is not on self, but on Him. This is the Christ-centered life, living with a perpetual sentence that we understand that there is a price to pay for our different and unique way of living because we're in this world. We're not of this world. The world system is not our system. We're operating in a higher order, the kingdom culture, the kingdom order. We're not in this plastic, temporary, disposable life world. We're living with a kingdom heart. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead and delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Perpetually persecuted, resisted, attacked, things going wrong, but totally secure in this position because Paul understood this place that he lived was in the glory of God, in the provision of God, in the kingdom of God. And here is the real kicker in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, again with the emphasis on love. For the love of Christ compels us. I used to preach on commitment. You've got to be committed. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be loyal. I have since changed. I don't preach so much on commitment. I preach on love. Because where there is love, there is commitment. Where there is love, there is loyalty. Where there is love, there is faithfulness. Where there is love, there is sacrificial living. Love must be the ultimate motivation. You can't guilt people into performance. You can't guilt and shame them into dedication and service and sacrifice. The only motive to this that makes it possible and achievable is loving God. Anyone that truly loves God desires the God life, the kingdom lifestyle, the kingdom culture. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. In other words, just like I've been crucified with Christ, I'm again included in this. This is what makes it possible, this identification in Him. I found my identity in Him. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He was raised, I was raised. I am now seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. My life is hid in Him. My life is complete in Him. I am able through Him. So I'm not living as mere man. I'm now living in the Christ realities, in the Christ provision, in the Christ possibilities. And so, here it is, that those who live, that's us, should no longer live for themselves. That's the issue. So many people live for themselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again, if we want to be included in this crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, this place of victory, provision, anointing, and power, it is only made possible if we do not live for ourselves, but for Him. Could you imagine the impact of the church if 100% of the church lived for the glory of God? If we could remove selfishness, the domination of people's will that violates the will of God, if people would be faithful, generous, sacrificial, loving, forgiving, united, can you imagine the force of the gospel missions, the humanitarian aid, the things that we would do with that kind of a 100% attitude? That is possible because we see it in the primitive church. They were with one mind, one heart, the generosity, the care, the love, the growth that came as a result of that. I believe it's possible. And the call of the Spirit of God is to bring us back from selfishness to selflessness, where Christ becomes the center and the love for Him becomes the driving motivation of our lives. And that's why Paul would not write this by the Spirit of God if it is impossible. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. He is not putting before us an impossible goal. When he wrote this by the unction of the Spirit, he was saying, this is possible. This is not some way out fantasy that is an unachievable goal. This is possible, that you can live in this way, that you don't live for yourself, but for Him who died for you and rose again. And so I believe this is the call of the Spirit. Often, as I entered into renewal about 24 years ago, when I came to this nation, I would pray a prayer. This would be my typical opening prayer: less of me and more of Him, based on what John the Baptist said, let me decrease that He might increase. Because I understand, for the Spirit of God to have His way, I have to be yielded to Him. And for that to take place, I've got to get out the way. If I get out the way, I create a vehicle for God to move and operate through. But when I am in the way, wanting my will, my way, and often, you know, we in the church, we used to pray, have your way, O God. And what did that mean? Sanction our way. Let everything we've planned and organized, let it go according to our plan. But the truth is, we want, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But reality is, when God began to move, people would shut it down. They would get into panic and fear, because it wouldn't be clinical and sterile and nice. Because the operations of the Spirit can become quite, turn your world upside down. And people would get offended by the move of God. And I would start, less of me, more of Him. None of me, all of Him. Let me decrease that He might increase. Let me lie low that He alone may be lifted high. Not my will be done, but Your will be done. Your way, O God, Your will, Your perfect plan for this meeting. And I would pray it not as a cliche, but the cry of my heart. And really what I'm saying is, this is not about self. This is about Him. Unto Him be glory in the church. Have Your way in this place. Have Your way in my life. Let me not quench, grieve, hinder You, so that You can flow freely in and through me into the people. For that to happen, you've got to deny yourself. You have to step aside. And so I believe the call of God is to bring us into this. The negative limitations of selfishness. Selfishness prevents service. Because when you're into yourself, you don't have time for anyone else. You're rushing around doing your thing, and when there's a demand to help someone else, well, I'm just too busy. But what we are is we're so wrapped up in ourselves, in our own world, our own priorities, that we don't have a capacity for someone else or for His glory. Selfishness prevents prayer. Yeah, because you won't have time. You always want to get on with the chores, the duties, the responsibilities. But for us to change our spiritual landscape, to change our spiritual climatic conditions, we have to be a people of prayer. And people of prayer are selfless people because they're praying for something bigger than themselves. Of course, many people, they've limited their prayer time to, you know, all about me, my needs, there's another dimension. And of course, you can bring your needs before God. I'm not limiting what God can do for you, but there are dimensions that is beyond our own needs, where we stand in the gap for our nation, for our government, for the church, for missionaries, for something bigger than ourselves. We start to intercede. And this is the kind of prayer that I'm talking about, not in case of emergency, break, loss, where we just need God for our emergencies, but where we start to stand in the gap for our nation and for the state of the church for revival. Selfishness will prevent fasting, because self wants to feed our appetites, but fasting is a setting aside of our human appetites for an appetite that is spiritual. That's what fasting does. It's not denying yourself meals. It's about denying your appetites, the right to govern, where you set your appetites aside and you cultivate a spiritual appetite, where you live beyond your senses into a spiritual dimension. Selfishness prevents taking bold steps of faith. You live in the reachable, in what you can do in your own resource, but when you step out of self into the realm of the Spirit, into the realm of faith, you, as it were, you get out of the limits of the boat and you walk on water. You start to take on the impossible. But selfish people will never take bold steps of faith. They won't want to pay that kind of a price. It's selfishness that splits churches, causes trouble, conflict, because people want their way rather than forgiving, being gracious, honoring one another, preferring one another. They want their voice, their way, to be the only way. Selfishness limits the full release of the Spirit's power, because you have to yield to Him and not to yourself. Selfishness causes believers to live and act and speak the same as the world. Selfishness prevents giving honor and submitting to those who are in authority. Because, after all, who are they? They're the government of God that God has put to guide and care and shepherd our hearts. But we want that kind of a care from them as long as it doesn't invade into our ways. And it's like teenagers when they come to the parents and they want us to sanction what they want to do, and we say no, and then they get offended, and church members do that because they want pastoral authority as long as it says it's in agreement with what they want to do. The moment we say no, or this isn't a good idea, people are offended, and then there's another dozen churches around the corner that we can go to where they are more loving. But sometimes, as parents, you know, love says no. And love speaks the truth and wants the best. But people get offended over that and they leave churches over that because they think it's domination, manipulation, control. But really it's rooted in selfishness. It's selfish people cannot submit. They want to be my way or the highway. You know, I'm going to preach a series of words that we use in the church that we agree with and nod our heads, but we don't actually like. And I'm going to talk about submission to godly authority, honor, and you know, commitment. These things, we talk about it, but really, it's foreign language, speaking in other tongues. And selfishness is the product of self-love, that we love ourselves more than Him and others. That's the real, that is the thing. The true resistance to selfless living is that we love ourselves more than others and Him. So the opposite of selfishness is selflessness, and it's only possible to live a selfless life by being more in love with Him than yourself. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, unloving, that's the spirit of the age. But the spirit of the kingdom is loving God, loving others, and accepting yourself. When it says love yourself as your neighbor, it's accepting yourself, but it's not more in love with yourself than with Him. You love Him more, that you choose His way, His word more than your own. So the opposite is love. I've taught on this, and I'll just remind you, everyone quotes John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But here is the kicker, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because I'm talking about love. Love is the motivation, and the only way it is possible to live a selfless life is through love. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, sacrificial living. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so this love is not just heavenly and spiritual loving God. The way you truly love God is to love those around you. And this would be the hallmark of the church, not our power, our miracles, our healings, but our love would be the testimony that we are born of God, that we are true disciples of Jesus. By our love for one another, the world will know that we are His disciples. We should be known by this love for one another. And the truth is, this is something that needs to be cultivated and strengthened in the church, is this care and this love for one another. We ought to lay down our lives. It's sacrificial living or selfless living, and love being the motivation. But whoever has world's good and sees his brother in need, so it's practical, rubber meets the road. This isn't ethereal, heavenly, super spiritual. This is here and now. It's where we live. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So this love is not just like, Kumbaya, my Lord, I love you with the love of the Lord. This is practical. It's giving, it's sharing, it's touching lives in a tangible way. I know this is a weak illustration, but bear with me. A couple of years ago, my dog Meg came up to my office and she was lying there, and I put the footstool by the window so she could look out at the little squirrels and stuff, and she was lying there and she looked so cute. So I took a picture of Meg and I posted, and within about an hour I had 1,000 likes. And then we had an earthquake in Nepal, and I posted how they're 100% a gift. So I sent immediately, I had like $3,000 in loose change that I gave to my son. I said, just fly in. He was on the first flight into Nepal. Go dig up bodies, help, just buy water, get anything they can do to help the people. I will mobilize the church, all the people related with me to get involved. I've got over 23 years of service. We have made no demand on anyone financially. I don't give out big requests. I don't write pushing letters for money. I said, 100% of what you give. I had 10 likes, 1,000 for my dog, and 10 to make a difference to people in suffering. And I just thought, this is where we're at. Yeah. It's like, woo, I don't want to read that. I want to focus on that. Oh, the dog, the lions, the beautiful nature shots, the sunrises in Africa, like. But the moment there's a demand for sacrifice to make a difference, woo, they're after our money. Selfishness. There's this thing, and I can see it. So I'm telling you, basically start liking me, otherwise I'm going to criticize you. But don't you think that's where we're at? It's like, whoa, these are embarrassing things to read. It's so nice to look at something that's non-confrontational to our soul, to our finances, to our time. And you know, it's just where we are as a culture. By the way, we did raise over 300,000 for Nepal eventually, but pretty much, yeah. We rebuilt schools and homes and lives and Kim Clements was one of our biggest donors. I mean, I think he gave us $150,000 for it, you know, and just really invested into that. But that's the way it is. I mean, we were able to make a difference, but it, you know, praise the Lord. I don't think the walk that we have is to be superficial. It's a very deep, this relationship with God is very deep. It's not superficial. It's not just on the surface of things. It goes to the very core, because out of the heart come all the issues of life. So this is about the core of our being. A scripture that tells me that this is not just an issue that was that is part of the modern day church. Soon after the initial wave of the unity and the sacrifice that was found in the church in Jerusalem, Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." So obviously the spiritual drive became watered down. By the time Paul was ministering, he was having to address the very thing that I'm addressing in the church today. And then later on, and time allows, Paul would turn this around. And he would say, this is possible through the serving lifestyle where Jesus, and get the attitude that was in Jesus. You're either going to live for yourself or for Him. And the way to live for Him is to be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being God, came in the way of a servant and lived obediently, gave Himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. And so it is possible through, again, the sacrificial serving lifestyle, taking on something that is outside of your realm. I was in a church in Connecticut a few weeks ago, and they really are a worshiping church, and I love the atmosphere of worship. For me, worship is like the greatest realm. I was talking to Pastor Joshua last night. When I get into worship, the flow of revelation is at its best. The creative spiritual juices just flood my being. I get in the atmosphere of the Creator, and the Creator starts to awaken creativity, strategies, wisdom, the download just flows into me in the atmosphere of worship. I love worship, so please don't see this as a criticism, just as an observation. We were singing that beautiful song, "I give myself away so you can use me. My life is not my own, to you I belong. My life is not my own, to you I belong. I give myself to you." People were crying and on their knees, I give myself. And I'm thinking, yeah, let's see how much we really give ourselves when we get to that special prayer meeting that comes. And, you know, it happens to be a football night or a basketball night or a quality family time night, which is lying on the sofa with a remote control in your hand, stuffing your face with popcorn, drinking your diet soda, which is a total contradiction. And then, you know, the church is praying for the nation or for revival, and most people are having quality family time. But I give myself to you when it's convenient. You know, I have a saying, easier sung than done. I give myself. Not my way, your way, not my will. To you I belong. I give myself. We're going to have an outreach, and the same core people, those 20 committed, are there. The other 100 are not there, but they're singing, "I give myself, I give myself." Where are they? They're caught up in their own world. They're caught up in their own thing, and it's not convenient. Let me tell you, reaching the lost is not convenient. Reaching the nations is not convenient. Helping orphans and widows and the hungry and the destitute is not convenient. Serving, growing, building the church we're about to build on the hill is not convenient. It's far better to keep what we've got that someone else has paid for and given into and prayed about. It takes steps out of convenience into inconvenience. Last night I was sharing how I went into a village and I reached this congregation of one. My greatest meeting, 100% results. One person came to the Lord. It was just so powerful. But I drove 50 kilometers to get there on dirt roads, which is like driving in the snow, just it's hard and dusty and dangerous because you want to be on this dirt road and there's a bus coming towards you or a taxi and you realize you got to know how to drive in ditches and get yourself out of trouble. And you put your life at risk and then you go into this village in conflict and revolution and they want to kill you as you get into the village and eventually you find yourself in there. It's far easier to stay at home and do what everyone is doing, but the heart of the call of God takes you out of your way. You have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to lay down your life, your will, your time at sacrifice. But I reached my congregation. I reached the man before he died. And had I not got there, he would have died not knowing the salvation provided through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I went out of my way. I'm so glad when I went into the village and they wanted to kill me and I escaped being killed and the Spirit of God said, go get your children and go back there. And I went and got my kids and I went back there and I said, you can kill me, you can kill them, but before you kill us, you'll know that there's a God that loves you that gave His Son just like I'm willing to give my sons. And when I did that, I reached the village. Broke through their violence, broke through their hatred, broke through their racism, and was able to cross that chasm through love. But it came at being willing to put my life on the altar. And I can tell you story after story of going out my way, facing situations that were impossible, dangerous. And as a result, multitudes were saved, healed, forgiven. But it costs you. I've taken cities, villages, but it's cost me. Money. There were times when my kids were growing up and we were in the villages that they couldn't have the things that the rest of the world had because I would take that money and put it into endeavors to reach the masses. You know, I held back from my family making sacrifices. There's not a missionary that has not had to make sacrifices that affects your kids, your family, your holidays, the things that people would have. To do the work of God, if you believe in yourself, you're willing to fund yourself. Before people believed in me and funded me, I funded myself. How? By using every dime I had. That's what you do to reach your generation. Living sacrificially, you win the loss. That's how you do it. And it's inconvenient and it's easier to sing it. I give myself, and then when it comes to that missions offering, you hold that George Washington so tight that he's screaming in your hands. Ah, ah, ah. And then you go get your nails done, and that costs you like $80. And I'm not against ladies looking nice, but it's easy to write your check for your pedicure, your manicure, and tip generously, and then you come to church and you give God $1. But it just shows where we're at, how easy we'll tip 20% in the restaurant, but we cringe at the thought of having to sacrificially give financially. But that's what we have to break, the spirit of selfishness off the church, to accomplish what needs to be done. It's like we sing that song, I surrender all to you, all to you. All to you. I'm singing you the song. I'm waiting at the cross. All the world holds dear. I count it as loss. Really? Really? So often the line between the world and the church is not even visible. We so like the world in our attitude and our motives, in our goals, and so unkingdom. In our thinking, in our logic, in our strategies, there's got to be a shift. If we're to win this generation, there has to be a kingdom shift. We have to get kingdom values, kingdom priorities instilled in us. That means self has to get out the way. And it's easy to sing, "I surrender all," but it's another thing to really mean it. Was the other verse. "I'm singing you the song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to knowing the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain." My goodness, I am not a critic of the church. I love the church, but I'm also not naive. I've been in full-time ministry over 40 years. And I know when it comes to people being committed to things outside of the Sunday morning, easier to sing about loving Him and being sacrificial and going the second mile than actually doing it. "I surrender all to you" should not just be a song that we sing, but a life that we live. I need to close, and I'm going to pick this up tonight for those who are going to come back. We'll be here at 7 o'clock. I'm going to continue the series tonight. Pardon? And I'm going to be, but I'm going to pray. I want to pray. I want to minister to people, so I want to bring it in, so I want to pray. Here is another line. "I'm giving you my dreams, laying down my rights." "I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life." Really? Easier sung than done. You just have to look at your life. How involved are you? What is the fruit, the evidence of your spirituality? If you were put on trial, what would make you guilty of being a sold out, born again follower of Jesus? When your accuser came bringing the accusations against your life, look at his life. He prays all the time. He's in the Word. When the world is doing the things of the world, there he is seeking the things of God. You understand? What is the evidence of our spiritual, Christ-centered, sacrificial life? Easier sung than done. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." You know, I was thinking about that. Why would Jesus make it so difficult when he came with the heart to reach the lost, to win the world? It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. Why does he go and throw an "if" in there if he wants to win the world? Because he knows that if there's not that "if," that willingness to deny yourself, you're not going to stick with it. And there's always going to be a resistance. There's always going to be an obstacle. There's always going to be a devil that wants to steal, kill, destroy, lure you away from the things of God. And if there isn't an "if," you will give in so quickly. It's the same when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "I want to follow you." Jesus said, "That's cool." This is Leon's unpublished translation, modern. "That's cool. But first go give all that you have to the poor and come follow me." Well, the dude walked off. Jesus didn't run after him and say, "Hey, let's renegotiate the terms. I know I came a little harsh there. Let me water it down for you, make it palatable, easy for you." He just waved goodbye. Saw potential going, good potential, a good man who had possibilities that could have been a voice to the church. But Jesus didn't run after him and say, "Come back, let's renegotiate." He just let him walk off. Because he knew if there isn't the "if," this denying yourself. When Jesus' call came to the disciples, "Follow me and I will make you," immediately they left their nets. I'm telling you, to follow God, there's something you've got to leave behind. You've got to leave your sin behind. You've got to leave yourself behind. You've got to follow Him with all your heart. At one point, Peter turns around and said, "Lord, we left everything." Jesus said, "It's okay. You're going to get back 100-fold in this life with persecution. You're not going to lose in the deal. However, that's the way of following. Same with the mantle comes to Elisha. Let me say goodbye to my mother and father. He has to get rid of his plow. He has to get rid of his oxen. Someone said to me, well, do you have to get rid of everything? If God makes a demand on something, it has to go. I don't know what has to go in your life, but if God says that thing can't stay, that's the obligations. The problem is we want to bring that with us to become an idol that holds and draws our attention, our affection away from God. And that's why we don't get this kind of force and power that we ought to have in the church, because self prevails. Let's stand. Let's pray.